You know, this whole billboard Bible controversy is interesting to me because it was about a billboard that we had, which was really our poster that shows me basically just holding up a Bible, and that was offensive to people, so it was taken down on a few billboards. But the good news is it became a national news story, and I was able to talk about the Bible all over America. And I think the fact that people say the image of a Bible is offensive speaks to the power of the Bible. I mean, if you think the Bible is filled with myths or made-up stories or is full of contradictions, what do you care if I believe in it? What do you care if I even hold it up? The fact that someone would say you can't hold that book up to me and is acknowledgement of the power of the message that is in this book. If you don't believe me, just take a Bible out sometime. Like when you're on an airplane and you're in that middle seat in coach, you know, the seat from hell, and people are right next to you. I mean, reach into your briefcase and pull out this Bible, and people might be alarmed. It's like you pulled a rattlesnake out of a bag or something. You know, they're afraid it's going to attack them, right? Get it off me. Sorry, it's a living Bible. It's very active and alive, right? No, but the thing is, people recognize what this book represents. The first time I saw the power of the Bible, I was a brand new Christian. I'd just given my life to Jesus on my high school campus. And so someone recognized me. And they said, yelled to me across the campus, "Brother Greg." And I'm thinking, you're not my brother. Why are you yelling my name? "Brother Greg." I didn't like being called Brother Greg, by the way. Bro. I said, "Yeah. How you doing, bro?" And I thought, if you're my brother, you're a brother from a different mother, because I don't even know you. And he says, "Bro, I saw that you accepted Christ the other day." I said, "Yeah, so?" He said, "Bro, you need a Bible." "Oh, okay." "No, you need a Bible, bro. And I want to give you mine." And he gives me maybe the ugliest Bible I've ever seen. It was all beat up, and it had two popsicle sticks glued together in the shape of a cross. I'm like, "Oh, thank you. All right." And then I walked off and I shoved it into the pocket of my coat because I didn't want anyone to see me carrying a Bible. Remember, I'm a brand new Christian. So I haven't seen my old friends that I used to do drugs with all the time since I gave my life to Jesus. So they wondered where I had been because I had stayed out of contact with them. So I walk in the house where we would normally get high every day at lunchtime at school. And as I started to walk in the house, I thought, I can't take this popsicle stick Bible in there. So I literally hid it in the bushes in front of my friend's house and I walked in. So my friend said, "Lori, how you doing?" I said, "Fine." He said, "Where you been?" I said, "Nowhere." And God's Holy Spirit is speaking in my heart, and he's saying to me, "Tell them about Jesus." And I'm saying, "No way." So they said, "Hey, man, we just got some weed in. You want to smoke some weed?" I said, "No, you don't want to?" "Why?" "I don't want to." And then suddenly, the front door opens and in walks the mother of one of the guys holding up my Bible. She says, "Who does this belong to?" Every eye in the room goes to the Bible with the popsicle sticks in the shape of a cross. Then they all look at me. Somehow they knew there was a connection. And I thought, what is the deal with this woman? She has kids doing drugs in her house and she's freaking out about a Bible. What's wrong with this picture? "Who does this belong to?" she says. I said, "That's mine." And one of my friends said, "What is that, Greg?" I said, "It's a Bible." "A what?" "It's a Bible." "What?" "A Bible. B-I-B-L-E. It's a Bible." One of them said, "Oh, praise the Lord, Brother Greg. Are you going to be a Christian now and carry a Bible?" I said, "No, I'm going to hit you in the mouth. That's what I'm going to..." See, I hadn't read 1 Corinthians 13 yet. I hadn't read any of the Bible yet. And they all began to make fun of me and laugh at me. And I realized right there, okay, I don't want to hang out with these guys anymore. And I also realized the power of the Word of God. And from that day forward, I proudly carried this Bible. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So we want you to bring your Bible for the next two nights of the SoCal Harvest. The Bible, it's a book like no other. Millions of people will attest to the fact that the scripture has changed their lives. These words have brought hope to the hopeless, perspective to the hurting, comfort to the bereaved. These words found in the Bible have healed marriages. They've cured the addicted. But why are these words so powerful? Answer, because these are the very words of God. Imagine for a moment if you got a text on your phone from God. Would you read it? Would you respond? I think so. Text from Jesus. Yeah, I would look at that. Listen, God has sent you a text and it's called the Bible. In fact, we even call it the text. And he'll speak to you through this book. Nothing touches the Bible. Maybe that's why it's the best-selling book of all time. 3.9 billion copies of the Bible have sold in the last 50 years, despite the fact that the Bible is often ridiculed, destroyed, attacked. It lives on. Many books come, they last for a few years, then they disappear, but the Bible lives on because the Bible is not just the book of the week or the book of the month or the book of the year or the book of the decade. The Bible is the book of the ages because it's God's book and he speaks to us through it. The Bible says all scripture is breathed by God. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Or another translation puts it this way, this powerful word is as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it no matter what. I like that translation. Yeah, there's power in this book. And you think of the impact of the Bible on America. Harvard, Yale, six of the other original nine colleges in the United States, all started by people that believed in the Bible. The Salvation Army, which has touched thousands and thousands of people over the years, started by a man who believed what was said in the Bible. The abolition of slavery was led by men and women who believed in the Bible. George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, two of our presidents, believed in the power of the Bible. George Washington said, quote, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated in this book. End quote. And think about how the Bible is used to make a point. For instance, if you're trying to convince someone of what you are saying, you'll say, hey man, I swear on a stack of Bibles, right? You don't say, I swear on a stack of Harry Potter books, or I swear on the dictionary this is true. There's no power in the dictionary. Or hey, I swear on my iPad, it's true. Now there's no power in an iPad, but there's power in this book. We give testimony in a court of law. We put our hand on the Bible. Most American homes have a Bible, 9 out of 10. But the problem is fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. So we have Bibles. We just don't know what's inside of the Bible. We don't actually read the Bible. Some people have great respect for this book. Don't ever put another book on top of the Bible. Don't write in the Bible. I encourage you to beat your Bibles up and use them and read them and mark them up. That's a good thing. And I'll tell you why. Because it's been said a Bible that is falling apart is usually an indication of a life that isn't. And it's true. Who is the Bible for? Listen, the Bible's for you. The Bible is for you. The Bible is for people that wish their relationships were better. The Bible is for people that want to know the meaning and purpose of their lives. The Bible is for people that want to know how to get to heaven. So why do people not read the Bible? The number one reason given is because they don't prioritize it. You know, you get up in the morning and you have all these other things you might do, check your email, see if anyone texted you, catch up on social media, but you don't prioritize the Bible. But listen to this, when trouble comes into your life, this is the first book you will go to. I know this from experience. 10 years ago, our oldest son, Christopher, died in an automobile accident. It was the worst moment of our life. It happened only days before our 2008 Harvest Crusade. And I'll tell you what got me through that. It was the Lord speaking to me through this book, looking at verses of scripture that gave me perspective, that were a lifeline to heaven. And that is why we need to listen to what God says through it. This last year, we did a movie called Steve McQueen, American Icon. And we also did a book called Steve McQueen, The Salvation of an American Icon. And Steve McQueen was the number one movie star in the world. And toward the end of his life, he became disillusioned with Hollywood and went on a search that led him to a little church in Ventura, California. And there Steve McQueen gave his life to Jesus Christ. About 8 months after that, Steve found out that he had serious cancer. And there was nothing he could do to cure it, but he was hoping he might be able to get some kind of an unorthodox treatment down in Mexico. And so he chartered a jet to fly down there for treatment. And his one request to his pastor was he would like to meet Billy Graham. So this pastor, whose name is Leonard DeWitt, contacted Billy Graham. And Billy came to see Steve before that plane took off. And as they had a few moments together and Steve asked for prayer from Billy, Steve McQueen was alarmed because he had misplaced his Bible. Billy said, "Here, Steve, take mine." And Billy gave his personal Bible with his name inscribed on the front to Steve. He signed it to Steve. Steve took that Bible with him down to Mexico to the clinic where he was going to receive treatment. The surgery was a success. They were able to remove all the cancerous tumors, but sadly, he died of a heart attack shortly afterwards. They went into that room where Steve breathed his last breath and they pulled the sheet back and he was holding that Bible. That was the last thing he had in his hand before he entered eternity, because the Word of God is precious. Steve McQueen is known as the King of Cool. He had an airplane hangar full of the coolest motorcycles and restored cars and other stuff. He had everything a person could want. But when life came to an end, the most precious thing was the Word of God. That's why we need the Word of God. You know, I think that we're all looking for the user's manual of life. You know, when you buy a new gadget, you better get out the user's manual and find out how this thing works. A lot of people don't realize there's a user's manual of life. It's called the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. It's all here for you if you would just open it and read it. Have you ever noticed sometimes that there are products that have warning labels on them? And some make sense, but others seem very odd to me. In fact, when I read some stupid warning labels, I think someone actually did the thing that they're warning you not to do. I have a collection of wacky warning labels. None of these are jokes. None of these are made up. These are real. Here's a real warning label on a cardboard windshield sunshade. You know the kind you put in your windshield when it's hot out? The warning label, warning, do not drive with sunshield in place. Yeah, that means someone did that. How about this warning on a hairdryer? Warning, do not use while sleeping. How do you use a hairdryer while you're sleeping? Here's another one. This one freaks me out a little bit because I just went to the dentist. A warning on an electric rotary tool. Warning, this product not intended for use as a dental drill. What? Here's one. I can't believe this. In a manual for a microwave oven. Warning, do not use this for drying pets. Oh, no. Someone really did put their poodle in a microwave. How about this one? On a box of rat poison, warning, this has been found to cause cancer in laboratory mice. I was kind of hoping it would kill them more quickly than that. Hence the name rat poison. Or on a child-sized Superman costume. This is for real, folks. Superman costume warning, wearing this garment does not enable you to fly. Oh, no. It's good to read those warning labels. God's given us warnings in the Bible, and he's also given us promises in the Bible. You ever get gift cards given to you? I have gift cards given to me on my birthday and Christmas, and I'll be honest, I don't use all of those gift cards. How many of you have ever had a gift card given to you? Raise your hand up. Okay, now tell me the truth. How many of you have ever re-gifted a gift card? Raise your hand up. How many of you have ever re-gifted the gift card to the person who gave you the gift card in the first place? That's kind of awkward. So I have these gift cards. I'm never going to go to this place. You know, liver donuts. I really don't want a donut made out of liver. So they sit in a drawer. Unused gift cards. The Bible is filled with thousands and thousands of promises. And they're like unused gift cards. Grab those promises and let them unfold in your life, because this is God's word to each and every one of us. You know, take out your cell phone for a moment. Just take it out. I saw some of you turning the flashlight on, and that's a great thing to do. But you know, we carry these phones with us everywhere we go, right? You ever drive out of your house and forget your cell phone? What do? Well, you go back home and get your cell phone. It's almost a feeling of terror, isn't it? I don't have my cell phone. People look at their cell phones all the time. When you stand in lines now, nobody talks to anyone anymore. Everyone just stares at their cell phone. I've seen people walk across busy intersections with multiple lanes going each way, looking at their phone. I'm like, people, what if a car runs a red light? And here's my question to you. What if we treated our Bible like we treat our cell phone? And you know what people are looking at on their cell phone? They're looking at social media. Social media. American adults spend 11 hours a day listening to, reading, or watching social media. Here's my question for you. What if you had your face in the book as much as you look at Facebook? Because you'll find answers here. Listen, God does not own an iPhone, but he is my favorite contact. God is not on Facebook, but he is my best friend. God doesn't use Twitter, but I follow him. God is not connected to the internet, but I am connected to him. And his customer service is out of this world. He's online 24 hours a day. He takes every call, and he never puts me on hold. But I want to bring this message to a close. I've talked a lot about the Bible. Let's talk about the message of the Bible. Well, you say, that could be a very long message. Yes, it could be. But let me summarize it. If I were to choose one verse in the Bible that sums up the message contained therein, what verse do you think I would choose? I would choose John 3:16. I think it sums it up as well as anything. John 3:16. Jesus said it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the message of the Bible, that God loves you. Sooner or later, we all get around to asking the big questions of life, like, why am I here? What is the meaning of my life? What happens after I die? The Bible answers all those questions and more. Let me tackle a couple of them. Why are you here? Why are you on this earth? Modern society tells us that our problem is a lack of self-esteem. So we have to find ways to build our self-esteem up. But then scientists tell us that we really don't matter because we're simply evolved amoebas, specks of dust in a vast, empty universe. So we're caught between the psychologists who tell us we need more self-esteem and the scientists who tell us we're nothing. Let me tell you what God says. God says He created you. God says He loves you. God says He has a plan for you. Your life is not an accident. It has meaning and purpose. It was mentioned earlier that I was conceived out of wedlock. I was not planned. I could very easily say, oh, well, I guess I wasn't supposed to be here. No, my life was planned by God, just like your life is. He loves me. He has a plan for me. And what is that plan? Many people spend their life chasing after things that don't fill the hole inside of them. Listen, your life is like a puzzle. How many of you like puzzles? Raise your hand if you like to put puzzles together. I am not one of you. I'm impressed by you, but I'm not one of you. My wife is a puzzle person. If we're walking along and she sees a puzzle on a table, she stops and says, oh, I want to put the puzzle together. I can't think of anything I would rather do less than put a puzzle together. And you know, life is a lot like a puzzle. We think, well, if I have these things happen, then I'll be a fulfilled person. You know, if I get X, Y, and Z, if I graduate from this college and I get this career and I marry this person and we have the just perfect amount of kids together and we have just the perfect dog and the perfect life, everything is fine. So we put all of these things in their place, but there's something missing. Coming back to puzzles. The other day, my wife finished a puzzle. My wife is named Kathy, and we've been married 44 years, and she's here tonight, sitting right over there. I'll introduce her to you Sunday night so you can see how beautiful she is and how I really did marry up. But so she was finishing a puzzle. It was all done. There was one piece left. She said, Greg, I can't find the last piece of the puzzle. So we were literally on our hands and knees on the floor trying to find this missing piece of the puzzle. I finally found it. So that's us in life. You know, we get all these things in place and we say, I can't find the last piece of the puzzle. Meanwhile, up in heaven, God is saying, hello, it's right here. The missing piece of the puzzle is a relationship with me through my son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin and rose again from the dead. And if you will ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, your puzzle will be completed. That's what you're searching for. Not religion, not morality, not a material thing. Not even a relationship with a man or a woman. What you really long for deep down inside is a relationship with God. That is the meaning of life. And when you find Christ, you'll find that meaning you're searching for. How about this question? What happens when I die? What happens when I die? Well, the user's manual of life, the Bible addresses that as well. Here's what it comes down to. If you are a Christian, how many of you are Christians? Raise up your hand. Are you? All right, let me tell you your future. Let me give you the good news and the bad news. You're all going to die. Sorry. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. You who are Christians, you're all going to go straight to heaven, right into the presence of God. The Bible promises that. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So a Christian goes right into God's presence. You know, it's funny, people talk about getting to heaven through their own ability or through their own good works. Where do you even think the word or concept of heaven came from? It came from the Bible. It's insane to me that people say, well, yeah, I like what the Bible says, that there's a heaven, there's an afterlife. I believe that part of the Bible, but I reject the fact that I have to go through Jesus Christ to get there. I mean, really? So you just basically are going to pick something from the Bible you like and reject something else from the Bible you don't like? That'd be like a person saying, you know, I want to go to Hawaii. and I'm going to swim there. Buddy, you're not going to make it. And so in the same way, you know, you want to get to heaven, God has a way for you to get there. To get to Hawaii, you need to catch a plane. To get to heaven, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a story of a guy who was walking down a beach here in Southern California. He saw something embedded in the sand. He reached down to pick it up, and it was a little lamp. And he rubbed the sand off, and a genie appeared. True story. And the genie said, "Oh, master, I will grant to you one wish." The guy said, "One wish? What happened to three wishes?" The genie said, "You know, times are hard. We've had to cut back a little bit. I'll give you one wish." The guy said, "Well, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I'm afraid to fly. So here's my wish, genie. I want you to build me a freeway to Hawaii. I want you to build me a massive bridge from California to Hawaii so I can get in my car and drive over there." The genie said, "Are you insane? Do you know how much that would cost? Do you know how long that would take to build you a bridge to Hawaii? Forget about it. Come up with something else." The guy said, "Well, I've always wanted to understand women. That's my wish, genie. I want to understand women." The genie says, "Back to the bridge. Is that one lane or two?" Now, girls, don't get mad at me. I was talking with my daughter-in-law earlier today, and she has two girls, and they were misbehaving a little bit. And she says, "I just don't understand girls." And I said, "I'm glad you said that, because none of us guys do either." "Oh, but we love you, girls. We love you for sure." But in the same way, you say, "Well, I want to go to heaven," which came from the Bible, "but I don't want to go through the way that God has provided to heaven, which is Jesus." Well, sorry, this is a package deal, folks. We have to come the way that God has called us to come. The way to heaven is through Jesus. The only thing that's as offensive, if not more so, than the Bible is the message of the cross. People don't like to hear about the cross that Jesus died on. Because when I look at the cross and I look at how Christ suffered, it's a reminder to me that I am a sinner. And that offends me. I'm sorry if it offends you, but it is the truth. And God has dropped one lifeline from heaven for you to get there. And it's Jesus Christ who came to this earth on a rescue mission to forgive you of all of your sin and reveal to you the meaning and purpose of life. You say, "Well, preacher, you talked about what happens to Christians. What happens to non-Christians?" I bet you won't say it. Oh, I will. I don't take any pleasure in saying it. But if I don't tell you the truth, I'm not going to help you at all. If you reject God's offer of forgiveness, if you say no to Jesus, the reality is when you die, you will go to hell. Listen, the last thing God in heaven wants is for any man or woman created in his image to spend eternity separated from him in this horrible place called hell. God did not create hell for people. God created hell for the devil and his angels. In fact, God poured his judgment on Jesus on the cross. He died in our place, so I don't have to go to hell. But listen, if you end up in this horrible place one day, you will have no one to blame but yourself. God did not send you there. You sent yourself there by rejecting his offer of forgiveness that is on the table and available to you tonight through Jesus Christ. Take this offer. Take this offer. Don't be afraid of this book. Don't be afraid of Jesus. Run to Jesus. He's the one you're searching for. He's the one you're longing for deep down inside. Listen, Jesus did not come to this earth to make our lives a little better. Jesus did not come to improve our lives. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save our lives. And he'll do that for you if you'll believe in him. Oh, listen. You become a Christian, you'll have that hole in your heart filled. You become a Christian, you'll find that missing piece of the puzzle. You become a Christian, you'll have this peace that God promises. If you become a Christian, you'll find the happiness and joy you've been seeking after. But listen, friend, those are the fringe benefits. The best thing of all, if you become a Christian, you won't go to hell. You will go to heaven, and you have God's word on it, and that's the biggest deal of all. That happened for me many years ago. And even as I prayed the prayer to ask Christ to come into my life, I thought to myself, this is not going to work for me. I'm not the religious type. Know this, God is not looking for the religious type tonight. He's looking for the sinner type. And you qualify, and so did I. You have to just admit your need and turn to Him. So let me conclude. The Bible, the user's manual of life, tells you how to have your sin forgiven. The Bible, the user's manual of life, tells you how to find meaning and purpose in this life. So you say, all right, what if I want to believe in Jesus? What if I want my sin forgiven? What do I need to do? Listen, if you've not really listened to anything else I've said, listen for a moment. Number one, you have to admit you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, Greg, okay, maybe I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as a person sitting next to me who happens to be my husband or wife or my parents or my kids. Hey, that may be true, but one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. We've all sinned. And the Bible says if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So we're separated from God by our sin. But number two, recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. That's why He went to the cross and died. Because someone had to be a substitute. Someone had to stand in the gap. Someone had to take the judgment of God on Himself. So instead of you taking it or me taking it, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God and He died in our place. Jesus said, greater love is no man than this, then He laid down His life for our sins. And that's what He did for us. I already quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number three, you must repent of your sin. The Bible says, repent and be converted, and times of refreshment will come from the presence of God. It's interesting, the word repent is a military term. It means an about face where you just turn around. So instead of running from God, you run to God. But yes, you need to turn from your sin and come to Christ. Number four, you must receive Christ into your life as your Savior and Lord. Being a Christian is not just getting yourself a Bible. Being a Christian is not just showing up in church on Sunday. Being a Christian is not merely believing in a creed. Being a Christian simplified is having Christ Himself come and take residence inside of you. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Only you can open the door of your life to Jesus. I can't do it for you. Someone who is with you tonight can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your husband or wife can't do it for you. You have to say yes to Jesus. You know, some of you are kids here tonight. You're very young. But you're understanding what I'm saying. I remember I had a conversation with Dr. James Dobson. I think you all know him. Wonderful, godly man. I said, Dr. Dobson, how old were you when you became a Christian? He said, 4 years old. I said, no way. Really? He says, 4 years old. I thought, what did he struggle with at that point? Like candy and toys? I mean, you know, 4 years old. And he gave his life to Jesus and he's walked with the Lord ever since then. There could be some very young person here tonight listening to me. You're 7 years old. You're 8 years old, 9 years old. But you're understanding what I'm saying. You're understanding, I need Jesus. Yeah, that's right. But I might be talking to somebody else who's 80 years old, 70 years old. You're saying, well, it's too late for me, Greg. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, buddy, you're not a dog and these are not tricks. This is called salvation and it's available to everyone. Everyone. Young people, old people, men, women, boys and girls. Everybody needs Jesus. You must ask Christ to come into your life. Then you must do it publicly. Publicly. You know, thousands of people have come on this field behind the stage here at Angel Stadium and made a public commitment to Christ. Thousands. In fact, over the last 29 years, it's a mind-blowing number. Here at this stadium and other places we've held these events, 500,000 people have made a public profession of faith to follow Christ. 500,000. That's wonderful. But you know, the Bible says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. Just one. This is about you and Jesus. Not just you as a part of a crowd. This is you finding what you've been looking for in life. You must do it publicly. And lastly, you must do it now. Do it now. Not tomorrow night, not Sunday night, not a week from now, not a month from now. Right now. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Tonight is your night to get right with God. So in a moment, we're going to pray and I'm going to ask you to do what I already said, 500,000 people have done. I'm going to ask you to do what many in the stands here have already done. I'm going to ask you in a moment to get up out of your seat and walk down on this field behind me and stand there. And when you all get here, I'll lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to come to Jesus Christ tonight and be forgiven of all of your sins and know from this moment forward with complete confidence that you will go to heaven when you die. So we're going to pray. And then I'm going to extend this invitation. Let me end with one final thought. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. For me or against me. You're with me or you're opposed to me. This is a yes or no proposition. You can't be neutral on this. You either say yes to Jesus or you say no to Jesus. Folks, eternity hinges on the decision you make. Say yes to Jesus. I promise you, you will not regret it. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for all the folks that are here. Thank you for all the folks that are watching and listening all around the country, all around the world. And I pray now that they will see their need for Jesus and that they will come to you and believe in you. So we ask that your Holy Spirit will move in their hearts now and bring many to yourself. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.